I'd like to invite you this evening to open your Bibles to the 1 Peter, the second chapter. Looks like we haven't got our projector with us yet. Let's see. Ah, there it is. 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. We'll begin here. Peter, in this passage, is emphasizing the importance of submission to human institutions that have rule over us. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to kings as supreme or governors or those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak of vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Then in verses 18 through 25, Peter addresses those who were servants, emphasizing again the idea of submission. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. For you, like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. In the course of his instruction, Peter mentions here the idea of conduct that is considered commendable before God. In the New King James word, the word commendable is used twice. In 1 Peter 2, verse 19, for it is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you're beaten for your fault? You take it patiently, but excuse me. When you do good and suffer and take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Now note, two times it's translated commendable. Now the New American Standard Version, if I'm not mistaken, finds favor here. Finds favor rather than commendable. In this study this evening, we're going to consider what is commendable conduct before God. And we are going to discuss why is it considered commendable, how we can be sure to have this commendable conduct. Now, first of all, what exactly is commendable conduct before God? Well, one thing that he says in this passage is to suffer patiently when mistreated for doing good. Consider the example given by Peter now. A servant is trying to serve his master well. For some reason, however, the master mistreats him. The servant finds favor in God's sight if he patiently and submissively endures such mistreatment. To put it in other words, when you're doing that which is good, and despite it you are being mistreated, but you endure it with patience, the unjust treatment with patience, your patient forbearance is commendable before God. Now, notice carefully here. It is not simply suffering patiently that is commendable. Now, there's a difference in suffering patiently and being suffering unjust treatment I'm going to get my tongue untied. I'm going to go back. You endure patient, endure the unjust treatment patiently. Your patient forbearance, now forbearance is the key that I was looking for here, is commendable in the sight of God. It's not just suffering patiently that's commended, but patiently when you did good and still were abused for it. If you suffer for something you did wrong, you deserve it. But when you suffer for something you do right, and it's still right, but you suffer, do so patiently. Notice in 2 Peter 2 and verse 20, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable. That's the key right there. Now, is this application only can we only apply this to a master-slave relationship? Well, some would say, well, of course, it's just talking about a master and a slave. Well, I don't believe that's so. I believe that there are other circumstances in which we have the same type of relationship, and we can liken it to that relationship and make application. Consider 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 with me, if you will, please. Actually, that's supposed to be 13, 14, and 17. But 13 and 14. And notice Peter speaks to brethren in general. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now, what's he writing to? He's writing to servants, and Peter's applying this general truth to some specific application. Therefore, it is an application that we can make to any situation that involves this type of a relationship, that involves submission to someone else. And, for instance, that's our relationship to the government. And in 1 Peter 2:13, he says so. Listen to him. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to king as supreme and so forth. There's an application in government. And notice, if you will, in the husband-wife relationship, 1 Peter 3 and 1, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Here again, submission is the key, and we're talking about submitting regardless of whether the person is good or bad or whatever the situation might be, and doing so patiently. In our relationship to one another, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So whenever we do good and we suffer for it, to endure patiently is commendable before God. But just a minute now. You mean to tell me that the only time it's commendable to God is when I have to suffer some type of ill treatment for doing good? That's not right. Well, no, it's not only that. But the thing is, you shouldn't be suffering for doing wrong. You shouldn't be suffering for doing evil. That's the point. Now, it is our natural inclination to resist and to defend ourselves when we are in the right and being mistreated. We quite often want to stand up for our rights. But to appreciate why patiently enduring suffering while doing good is commendable for God, we need to look at this from another standpoint and ask the question, why is it commendable before God? Why would he say such a thing? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Well, one reason is we were called for this very purpose. Read with me, if you will, from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us example, that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, and when he was reviled, did not revile in return, when he suffered, did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Now look at that. Christians are called to follow the example of their Lord. Just as the Lord suffered patiently when mistreated without cause. Notice that. If Jesus had done something wrong, was guilty of civil disobedience, he would deserve the punishment he got. But he suffered patiently when he's mistreated without cause. We ought to be of the same mind. And we have been called to respond to ill treatment with good treatment. 1 Peter 3:9. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were, here it is again, called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Now listen to it. You are called to this. All the time I was wondering here now, what is the meaning of this business of being called to this? In Luke chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus says, I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks, give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you do also to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit do you have? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Now that's a mouthful. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Just think about what he says there. What kind of an attitude should we have? Well, really, it's a matter of having an attitude of submission. Being willing to suffer wrong, to do for others, to help others, even when they are our enemies. That's what it says. That's what it says. Be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. Now, let's think about the potential good that can result from such a thing. When we look at Jesus and see how he patiently was able to forbear mistreatment, we learn a lot of lessons from this. Peter in 1 Peter 2:24 said that Jesus bore in his own body on the tree our sins. Now think about that. Now I'm not going to get into the controversy that's going around amongst some of the young preachers these days that Jesus didn't die for our sins. What did he die for? But anyway, it's like Tom said to me when we were discussing this privately. He says, how can you read a verse like that and say he didn't die for your sins? I don't get it. I mean, it's just the passages are too plain. But he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Now, that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Jesus didn't do anything that deserved death. Did you realize that? Yet he was killed. Mercilessly killed. What does that teach us? Well, that teaches us that we should be able to patiently endure treatment that is not suited to our actions. You do good, you do what's right, and if you ill treatment for it, well, so be it. That's right. And that is what was taught by this. Now, he of course says, you were all like sheep gone astray, but now have returned to the shepherd of your souls. We received from his doing the forgiveness of our sins and the restoration of the straying sheep to their shepherd, or the shepherd of their salvation. By following Jesus' example, we can have an effect for good. Not in dying on a cross, no, that's not what he said, but by patiently enduring such things, we can have an effect for good. And certainly, indeed, we should. I think one of the things that we fail to think about is the lesson that Paul taught over in Romans 12. And you're all familiar with the first part of Romans 12. But in Romans 12, 19 through 21. Now, go down there and read with me. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Now, what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about you and me taking out vengeance on someone who's done us wrong. And he says, don't you do that. Don't you do it. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He'll take care of it. Now, here is what he says to do. Therefore, now in light of this, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, there's been various ideas along the line as to what that means. But the main principle is this. By doing good, you make the person who is evil feel bad. That's really what it is. They feel bad because they've done evil. And you are not to let yourself be overcome by evil. Don't let someone drag you down into the gutter to roll around down there with them. Instead, you stand back, stand your ground, and let the Lord take care of it. That's pretty hard to do sometimes. Pretty hard to do. But if we can do this, we will be more likely to change the mind or the mindset of those who persecute us. Very often, they are eventually ashamed of themselves. They've done what they did. Now, when they see how patiently you endured mistreatment in while you were doing good, they might be moved to look a little bit closer and find out why. And by pointing them in the direction of the death of Christ, who patiently endured the death of the cross, we might be able to bring them to salvation in Jesus. But the main thing is we do what the Lord said. We must endure patiently persecution. Now, that's following example of Jesus, by the way. Now, here are some questions for us. Let's look at them. First one is, where's that question? Now we got it. How can we be sure that our conduct is commendable? Now, let me say this. You don't measure commendable conduct by whether everybody around you likes it or not. That's not the measurement. Because that's the kind that the world seeks. We measure our conduct by what God wants from us, what He desires of us. Now, what is it that we do when we're counted worthy to suffer? Well, Peter, in his epistle, later in the same epistle, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, said, "Beloved, do not think it a strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you, upon you. On their part He's blasphemed, but on your part He's glorified." Now, how can I be sure that my conduct is commendable? Well, one way is to be able to rejoice in this persecution. Rejoice. That's not the normal way to do things. But look, in Acts 5 and verse 41, the disciples departed from the presence of the council, listen to it, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. They'd been beaten, they'd been mistreated, and they rejoiced. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, Jesus said to the people there, "Blessed are you those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Knowing that we are blessed in the sight of God and have joined in the great group that includes the prophets and the apostles and the disciples in suffering for Christ can help us to have the proper attitude, that is, one of joy, not vengeance. Joy and not vengeance. Even those who are mistreating us don't know that we are Christians. And even if they don't care whether we are Christians or not, we still have the satisfaction of knowing that God is pleased with our response. Now, another thing that we have to think about in knowing that we have this commendable conduct is resisting temptation to retaliate. We suffer mistreatment by others. Satan is behind it all. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now listen, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Satan would love to be able to hinder the cause of Christ by prompting us to retaliate just as the people in the world do. I think about this when I think about a story that was told me about the church in Greenville that met at Walnut Street. And during the institutional issues, or I should say when they were at a peak, there was a lot of discussion and a lot of debating going on. And one particular preacher, whose name is synonymous with worldwide evangelism, just really got upset because this church wouldn't let him preach there. And the reason was, is he was deeply engrossed in the institutional problems that the church was engaging in. And literally, after the assembly was dismissed, he took the preacher that preached at that congregation and hauled him out in the street and was going to whip him up. That's right. And can you imagine that? Can you imagine what that says to the world? You know, Church of Christ preachers beating each other up out in the street. That's what they'd be in the paper. Well, there wasn't any beating up. Because the preacher he that was standing for the truth stood for the truth in that matter too, and he wouldn't do it. He just wouldn't do it. Made him really mad. But he went away. That's good. You know, Satan would have loved to use that to hinder the cause of Christ. Because that would have proven that Christians are no different than any other sinner in the world. And we have to be sure we don't let Satan win. Now, next, we have to respond to mistreatment by doing more good. When mistreated for doing good, we just do more good. That's something, isn't it? Listen, 1 Peter 3:9, not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. We just go right on, not retaliating, but responding with a blessing. That's what's taught there. Romans 12, verses 20 and 21, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. In so doing, you'll heap coals on his fire. But here's the verse that I want out of that. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Did you hear that? Do not be overcome by evil. You don't let the mistreatment cause you to retaliate. You respond in a proper manner and you patiently endure. Now that word endure, by the way, in 1 Peter 2:19 literally means to bear from underneath. To bear from underneath. Literally, and then figuratively, to undergo hardship. Thus, what does it mean? To bear up under pressure. There is nothing noble or commendable when the going gets tough and the tough get going. It is what we do in patiently enduring and responding properly that is commendable in the sight of God. That's what's commendable. Now, one more. We have to rely on God. suffering patiently when mistreated, for doing good, does not always bring immediate satisfaction. We must therefore trust that God will take care of it. And you know, I'm reminded of Jesus, who committed himself to him who judges righteously. Remember that? In 1 Peter 2:23. So also should we. In 1 Peter 4:19, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. And if our Christ-like behavior does not change the behavior of those who mistreat us, God will one day take care of it. In Romans 12:19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Remember that. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And 2 Thessalonians 1:6, it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. So you don't have to do anything. You don't have to do anything. Now, you can see that there's a pattern here. We have the four R's that are represented here. The four R's, rejoice, resist, respond, and rely, that we can follow to maintain our bearing in the steps of the Lord. If we can be sure to follow those steps, we can have commendable conduct. We've made reference to what Christ accomplished by suffering on the cross whenever Christ bore our sins on the tree, which I had mentioned just a moment ago in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. But also, Jesus did this. This he did by dying for the unrighteous. We were sinners, and he died for us. Now, have we died to sin? You know, Tom mentioned that last week, and I thought that was quite poignant. We think about Jesus dying for us, but what about us dying to sin? I remember a fellow one time likened this, the life of a Christian, and to so many of our Christians, to a fella who walked around dragging a dead body on his back. And that dead body was sin. But there's just enough life in it that he thought if he gave it breath, that he'd come back to life again. But he didn't want to let go of it. We are to die to sin. The old man of sin is buried in baptism. And we come forth to walk in newness of life. We have an important factor in our life is dying to sin. Now, do you even know how it's accomplished? Yeah, I know. In Romans 6, it's very plain. What should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Listen to it. Know you not as many as are baptized into Christ? We're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that Jesus raised from the dead. By the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Now, listen. If we've come united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing, here it is, that our old man was crucified with him. Now there it is, right there in the scriptures. That the body of sin might be done away with. Now you notice he didn't say you drag it around on your back. that the old man of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall live with him. That's commendable conduct. Is your conduct commendable before God? Think about it. Can your conduct really be described as commendable before God? If not, then why not make some changes? Why not change your life to conform to the will of God and do the things that are commendable before him, that you might someday realize a home in heaven?